any of you ever look at the comics, Family Circus, in the Sunday morning paper and daily paper? Just three of you? Well, there was a story or a comic not too long ago about one of the little sisters. And she sat her baby brother on her lap and she told him the Christmas story. And it went something like this. Jesus was born just in time for Christmas up at the North Pole, surrounded by 8 tiny reindeer and the Virgin Mary. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of toys and stuff and swaddling clothes. The 3 wise men and the elves all sang while the little drummer boy and Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. In the meantime, Frosty the Snowman saw this star and that was the end of the story in the comic there. Well, that's quite a story, wasn't it? Kind of like that. This morning I want us to deal with this story, but maybe with a more simplistic, basic point of view. We need to look at the elements of the Christmas story. We've had the rush and turmoil of gift buying, of baking and cooking, and how many have yet to have a Christmas celebration? Have you done all of that yet? Everybody's done. Oh, we have. Yeah, we just had one too a couple days ago. So it's a season where some of that stuff gets drawn out, but for the most part, the shopping and the baking and the dinners and so forth is over. And now we can pay attention to the quiet, to the gentle message of this Christmas story. Now let me give you just a little background on the Gospel of Matthew. The main emphasis in Matthew's gospel is on the kingdom of heaven. And that phrase alone is found 33 times in Matthew's gospel. The term kingdom of God appears 4 times. None of the other gospels put such an emphasis on the kingdom. The restoration of the glories of David's kingdom was a burning hope for many of the Jews at that time. And Matthew clearly identifies that Jesus is the hope. He uses a Jewish royal title by saying Son of David. And he says that at least 9 times. So you can see that that is his main emphasis. The purpose for Matthew's writing this gospel serves, actually there are several purposes, beyond just presenting the biography of Jesus' life. One purpose is and was to prove to the Jewish readers, not leaders, but Jewish readers, that Jesus is their Messiah and promised King. That was one purpose. Another purpose was and is to outline the characteristics of the kingdom of God, both for Israel and for the church united. Orthodox Jews, though, typically scoff at any assertion that Jesus is their Messiah, let alone being king. Many Jews in Jesus' day rejected him as Messiah, even though both Jesus and John the Baptist continually preached about the kingdom of God being what? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right now, people. That's what they were saying. So anyway, that's a quick intro to Matthew's gospel. And now to the text and the gospel section that we just read. I think that it says to us we need at least 3 things in order for us to have a time of spiritual growth and renewal. We need 3 things. The first thing I say we need is a song to sing. Now, how many of you like to sing? Because I'm never sure on Sunday mornings. How many of you would say it's just not Christmas unless we hear chestnuts roasting on an open fire, or Frosty the Snowman, or Jingle Bells, or Silent Night, or O Little Town of Bethlehem, or Joy to the World? Those are pretty important songs to sing, aren't they? And I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like Christmas unless I hear a bit of the Hallelujah chorus at least once during this season. And you know, that's the kind of chorus that we need to be able to sing. Hallelujah. But there was a choir and there was a song that was even better, is even better than all of these songs I've just mentioned. And that was the song sung by the angels to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to all. Glory to God in the highest. That's the kind of song we need to sing throughout the year. Let me share a bit of a story with you. During World War II, an airstrip was built on a small tropical island in the Pacific Southwest. And the chaplain and others tried to tell the native people about the Christian faith, but the natives responded very slowly. Finally, orders came to the American soldiers to move out on that Christmas of 1943. So the departing Americans gave a farewell party, and they gave makeshift gifts, and several of them tried to explain again the origin of the Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas. Well, a few years later, that same chaplain was passing by that island again on his way to another assignment further east. And he was greeted by some of the native people whom he had known when he was stationed there. And one of the men, very excited, said, "Come, you've got to see our church. We built a church after you left." And so he went to this church, and on the top of the door was crudely written, "This is our church, built on faith and brotherly love." Well, the chaplain stayed for worship that day at that church. There were no seats. They didn't have to argue over what color of pew covers. No carpet. And the only songs they sang were Christmas carols. Well, one man explained to this chaplain, "After you left, we built this church to worship Jesus. We worship Him with the only service that we know. It's the Christmas. The Christmas. The day Jesus was born. Every day is Christmas here, you see. Every day the Christ child is born anew. Our gift to give is love. Our church, we call it the Christmas Church." That's a nice name for a church, isn't it? And isn't it good that every day, these island people got it. They got it. Every day was a day to worship Christ anew and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every single day. How many of you like to celebrate birthdays? Your own. Seems like when you get older, you may like that less and less, but don't you enjoy celebrating with somebody else for their special day if they're important to you? These island people did. The Christmas church. I think that's what the world needs. A Christmas song and a Christmas church. Well, there's a second thing that we need to see, and I think that is we need a star that can be followed. In fact, that may be the greatest need of our time and our generation. To find a star, a singular goal, a singular objective or ideal on which we can fix our gaze and toward which we can move together. There are many people that are hurting and hungry, and they're eager to latch on to something that's going to make them feel better. Every one of us has experienced those feelings. And the scary thing is, many people are latching onto things that are false, that are not lasting, that are not real. And so we need to get the real star. We need a star to follow. Not just any star, people. Not just any star. We need a vision of a better world toward which to strive. And if there's any urgent demand thrust upon the church, and I want you to hear this, if there is any urgent demand facing us as our, with our church or the church united today, it is that cry in society for the church to translate the concept of the kingdom of God in a way that is relevant. People are crying out to hear the good news, the gospel message, in a way that makes sense to them, that really they can relate to. And it is up to you and me to see that that gets done. People are crying out for help to understand this gospel. Now, I'm not saying change the message for people, but I'm saying let's deliver it in a way that is relevant today. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in his book On Being Fit to Live With, tells of a church on the coast of England that had been destroyed in a hurricane. Its members felt unable to build the church again, and so the ruins remained untouched. One day, however, a representative from the British government was sent to the people, and he told them that if they didn't rebuild the church, the government was going to rebuild the church. Now, what a parallel we're seeing right here in our day and age. If we don't pay attention to our church and what's happening with it, somebody else is going to. Somebody else is going to take it over, and it may not be quite like what you think it ought to be. And it probably will not be what God intends it to be. Well, the government told these people with this church. Now, the next thing he added, I think, is very profound. He said, that spire on the top of your church is on our charts and maps. It is the landmark by which the ships of the seven seas steer their course. That spire, that church, is on our maps, on our charts. And that's what helps the sailors steer their ships and prevent shipwreck. Well, many of us, I think, get shipwrecked or pretty close to being shipwrecked because we're not following or we don't have on our chart and our maps that star that we need to be following. So that's the second thing. We need a star to follow. The third and maybe most important thing to be said is this. We need a Savior we can follow. Do you agree with that? We need a Savior we can worship. By the way, have you noticed those little signs on white paper, green lettering, that says, why do people need Jesus? We have them all over the church. How many of you have noticed those? How many of you have not noticed those? Okay, they're on both doors, all three doors. They're on this door going out of the sanctuary to the fellowship hall. And there are questions on there that say, why do people need Jesus? Another question is, why do people need the church, United? Why do people need this church? Why do people need Daleville United Methodist Church? Well, that's a challenge to all of us to be able to answer. Before we can rethink church, and before, if we don't know what we have, if we don't know what we believe, what have we got to offer people? So, what can we say about needing a Savior to follow and to worship? There's a palace in the city of Rome. It has a great high dome, and inside that dome is a painting known as The Dawn, and it's by Guido Reni. In order that visitors can see this beautiful masterpiece, there's a table directly underneath the painting, and that painting is so very high on the dome. And on that table is a mirror so that people can see that painting. They can see the mirror image of that creation. Isn't that what Jesus Christ is for us? A mirror image of God the Father? Isn't that what we're supposed to be as Christians? Mirror images of Jesus Christ? One final story for you. Maybe you've heard this parable. It's about birds. It was Christmas Eve, and a man's wife and children were getting ready to go to church. He was not going, however. He said to his wife, "I simply cannot understand what Christmas is all about, this claim that God became man and dwelt among us." Well, it had been snowing all day, and it was beginning to snow harder as the man's family rode off to church without him. He drew up a chair to the fireplace. Can't you just picture this? It was quiet. The kids weren't there. He pulls up a chair to the fireplace and begins to read the newspaper. And a few minutes later, he hears a thudding sound against the kitchen window. So he gets up and he goes to investigate, and he sees a whole flock of birds floundering around in the snow. Well, being a very kind-hearted man, he decided there ought to be something that he could do. And then he thought, oh, the barn, that would be a nice shelter for these birds. And so he went out, after putting on his coat and overshoes and trampling through deep snow, to the barn. He opened the barn door wide and turned on the lights, but the birds did not go in. Can you believe that? There was a safe place, there was a safe way to live, and the birds wouldn't take it? Well, he thought, oh, I know what would work. I'll get food. Food entices birds, doesn't it? So he went back to the house and he got breadcrumbs and he sprinkled them on the path and made a path toward the barn, and the birds still did not go in. This thought: if only I could be a bird myself for the moment, perhaps I could lead them to safety. If only I could be a bird myself for a moment, maybe I could lead them to safety. Well, just then the church bells began to peal, ringing out the glad tidings of Christmas, and the man stood silent for a minute and then sank to his knees in the snow. "Now I understand," he whispered, looking up to the heavens. "Now I understand why you had to come as a man." The world that you and me needs to be able to see God's goodness and love. We need it before we can sing the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, toward all. We need it before we can recognize and follow the star of lasting values and high ethical standards. We need a Savior that we can worship. We need a Savior that we can worship. We need to be able to kneel before the manger and say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Then, in our hearts, we will hear the song. We will see the star. And we can worship Jesus, who makes us his own. Let's pray. That's what we want to say today, God. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of each one of us here, that if there's a need, if there's a hunger, that that need will be met today, right now. And if there are any of you out there who are unsure or who just simply want to start fresh today, start on the right foot with God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, just say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Amen. We are going to celebrate Holy Communion. Am I on with this? I think I died on this. Okay, I'll stay here and say what I need to say. We're going to be celebrating Holy Communion, and I need to tell you that our communion here and in the United Methodist Church is open to all who earnestly repent of their sins and desire to take part of this Holy Supper. The ushers will direct you. We did last month. I'd like us to do the same. Everybody stand or kneel at the altar if you so desire. You will be given the bread and then a small cup of juice. And if you would hold it all so that those of you who are up here can take them together. Okay? So I'm going to ask that the ushers at this time begin directing. And I want you to hear these words as you're coming forth. Are you hungry today? Are you hungry for the peace and the assurance that somebody else besides you is in charge of this world? You don't have to carry it all. Somebody else is in charge. Are you hungry for the assurance that the church really is relevant in this 21st century? And are you hungry to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is as relevant for us today as it was for those early believers? Well, I'm saying to you now that you and I, we do have a song to sing. We do have a star to follow. And we do have a Savior whom we can worship.
Blood shed for you.